Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to hang in there with me. Stay tuned. It could be the most important 30 minutes of your life. This show is called The Flatline, F-L-O-T. That's a military acronym. It stands for the Forward Line of Troops. What we're trying to do on this show is very simple. We're trying to give you enough information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if, in the privacy of your own soul, you'd like to orient and adjust to that plan, then you have the freedom and the privacy to do so. But this is not an agenda. We have no agendas here. We're not trying to sell you something. We certainly are not trying to get you to join anything. The only thing we have to give you is truth or information. And I can assure you that it's true. It's verifiable. It's from the Bible. It's not human speculation. It's divine revelation from the infallible Word of God. And if you can learn the principles and the procedures that are found in the Word of God, then it's possible for you to live a life free of stress. Oh, I didn't say you would have no adversity. That's not what I mean. Yes, you will have adversity, and most of it is self-induced. Adversity is inevitable, but stress, well, now that's optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, that's what you do to yourself. And so listen up and learn the fabulous principles and the procedures found in the Word of God so that you can live a life free of worry, you can live a life free of fear, you can live a life free of intimidation, you can live a life free of guilt. You can live the kind of life that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lived. Because the Bible tells you in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We're told in Romans 12, 1 through 3, that we're to learn to think like He thought. And we're to think in terms of divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint, divine viewpoint. And divine viewpoint eliminates all arrogance, all self-justification, all self-deception, all self-absorption, and lines us up with obeying or being obedient to the will of God in our life. Now, what I want to talk to you today about today on this radio show is a very touchy subject. It's something that people oftentimes quiz me and ask me, and it's the subject of forgiveness. Can I be forgiven for something that I've done? A lot of times in my travels, I meet people who have committed some horrible sins or horrible crimes, and many times these people think that it's impossible for them to be forgiven. And so remember that we have moral, let's talk about this one more time, we have moral and self-righteous sinners, and then we have immoral sinners. So if we have moral degeneracy, we can also have immoral degeneracy. Remember, it's the moral degenerate that would kill you in the name of God and think he's doing God a favor. And it's the immoral degenerate that could kill you in pursuing a crime. Both of them are sinners. And the moral, self-righteous people are the most dangerous ones. They're the ones, in fact, that killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moral, self-righteous, religious people are the ones that we are in a war on terror with today. Moral, self-righteous, Muslim extremists who think that you and I are the Satan, are the enemy of God. And they don't believe in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, nor would they believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. But that didn't say they weren't moral. They have a lot of moral codes that they must live by. So morality or immorality can both be degenerate. So can a person do something that God will not forgive him for? And I know you're thinking right now because you've heard all of these things before in the past. And I've heard hundreds of questions about it. So let's talk about two things. Redemption and forgiveness. Redemption and forgiveness. Redemption and forgiveness are not the same thing. Redemption is the salvation ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to the cross, when he took our place, when he who knew no sin was made sin for us, the Bible says. And forgiveness is when we accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, and we receive it. We receive Him as our Savior. What actually the Lord Jesus Christ did for the whole human race is He redeemed all of us, each one of us, out of the slave market of sin. There are certain religions that don't believe that. I'll admit that. There are certain people that say, oh, no. He didn't die for everybody. He didn't die for Hitler, or He didn't die for this guy or that guy. The Lord Jesus Christ, some people will tell you, did not die for Osama bin Laden. But He did. He died for you, and He died for me. And He died for all members of the human race. Galatians 3:13 says this about redemption. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? Sin and death. And it goes on to say, being made a curse for us. Now let me read it again. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. In 1 Peter 1:8, the Bible says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. And then in Titus 2:14, the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for us so that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. So when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, He didn't exclude certain races. He didn't exclude certain categories of sin. He died for all members of the human race, for all sin. And God the Father, on the cross, poured out on His only begotten Son all of my sin and all of your sin, and judged Him in our place. He was the one judged, not us. We should have been judged. We are the one that committed the sin. But He was judged in our place. So the cross was about judgment, not forgiveness, but about judgment. All sins were judged at the cross. Now, when we're talking about forgiveness, there are two types of forgiveness. There are pre-salvation sins and post-salvation sins. The sins you did before you got saved and the sins you did after you got saved. The sins you will do. Let's talk about pre-salvation sins. All pre-salvation sins are forgiven. Your slate is wiped clean when you believe in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. So let's look at it this way. Whatever you might have done before you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, whatever you may have done before you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you come to God the Father and you tell Him you're willing to receive Christ, everything you've done as a sin to that point is taken away. Christ was judged for all your sins. Pre- and post-salvation. So you go to the Father and you say, I'm willing to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And everything you've done there back is wiped clean. The slate is clean. But now we still have post-salvation sins. Sins that we commit after we get saved. Does a person who gets saved, does he still commit sins? And the Bible says yes. If we say we have no sin in 1 John chapter 1, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And you know, and I know, that we all sin. So let's look at it this way. Let's look at our position, and let's look at our experience. In our position, we are members of the royal family of God. We have been given the righteousness of Christ, and all pre-salvation sins were forgiven. And they were all judged on the cross, pre- and post-salvation sins. All sins, the sins of the entire world, were poured out on Christ. So now I'm saved. Now I'm in the royal family of God. But I still have a volition. I still have an old sin nature. And I am still capable of sinning after I get saved. Does that mean I can't be saved, or I have to be saved again now that I've committed a sin? And the answer is no. The difference is between your position and your experience. In your experience, you're here day to day, and you have been given a mentor. You have been given a tutor, and it is God the Holy Spirit. You could not have received the Holy Spirit if you had residual sin in your life. He couldn't come to you. So the minute you got saved, you were wiped clean of all past sins. And God the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you and indwell you. And we are mandated in the Bible, first of all in Ephesians 4:30, to not grieve the Spirit. And we're mandated in the Bible in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to not quench the Spirit. How do we grieve the Spirit and how do we quench the Spirit? We do that by post-salvation sinning, by committing sin after we get saved. And we can sin in one of three ways. We can sin by something we think, we can sin by something we say, or we can sin by something we do. That's mental, verbal, or actual. Those are the three areas that any Christian is capable of committing a sin in. And when we sin, we're still in the royal family, we're still in the relationship, the position is still secure. But in our experience, we are now out of fellowship with God. We've broken fellowship with God. And that sin has to be forgiven. And we do that by using 1 John 1:9, where the Bible says, if we confess our sin to God, He's faithful and just to purify, to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. If we confess our sin to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. Anytime you know you've committed a sin, you're mandated in the Bible to name that sin to God. Now, here's a problem. What if you don't remember all the sins you did? Listen to the verse again. He will forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing. What I'm telling you is if you can name the ones you remember, He will even cleanse you from the ones you don't remember. This cleansing is restating your spiritual life. It's letting you resume your spiritual momentum, because when you sinned in a post-salvation experience, you become carnal and you're out of fellowship with God. You haven't lost your relationship. It's not that you're no longer in the royal family of God if you do certain sins. It's that you've broken fellowship with God because you've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. And the only way you're going to be forgiven of that sin is to go to God and cite it or name it. Now, the next question is, well, what if I die and I haven't named all my sins? Well, remember, you're still in the relationship. Your position is still secure. Yes, in experience, you broke fellowship with God, and yes, it is possible in your experience that you could even die the sin unto death. You could even die, go through warning discipline, intense discipline, and eventually move into dying discipline. But that doesn't mean that you're not still saved. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You may turn your back on God. He will not. I repeat, He will not. He will never turn His back on you. You're His child. You're in the royal family. You have had faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. God knows that you still have an old sin nature. He knows that you live in the devil's world. He knows that you have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and He knows that you're going to sin, and thus He's made provision for that sin. So we have the rebound provision, 1 John 1:9, and we call that problem-solving device number one. What does a Christian do when he sins? He rebounds. He confesses his sin to God, and God is faithful and God is just to forgive us. So, at the cross, we were redeemed out of the slave market of sin. We were atoned, His atonement. His death was the substitutionary debt paid for us. He atoned us. He redeemed us. And the Father was satisfied with the payment. And so God the Father, the perfect Father, was propitiated. He was satisfied. And we are now reconciled to God through faith alone. In Christ alone. The judgment of Christ handled all of those pre-salvation sins, everything that you did before you got saved, and it's also the basis for everything you do after you get saved. You see, all of your sins have already been judged, and they're forgiven either at the cross before you get saved or either through rebound after you accept Christ as your Savior. The very moment you believed in Christ, all of your sins were blotted out, or else God could not have given you the Holy Spirit if there was some sort of residual sin still there. Now, an unbeliever, a person that never accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, are his sins forgiven? The answer is no. Were his sins judged on the cross? The answer is yes. All of his sins were poured out on Christ, and he paid for them, but they're not forgiven. Listen to the Bible in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. In 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that he died for all, so that they which live should not live unto themselves, but unto the one that died for them and rose again. He died for all. He died for people that believed in him and people that did not believe in him. When an unbeliever appears before the great white throne of judgment in Revelation 19 and 20, his sins are not the issue. His sins were judged already. Forgiveness is the issue. And so now here he is before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne of judgment. And now there are two books. One is called the Book of Life, and the other is a set of books called the Books, and it's plural, the Books of Works. And the first thing that he has to verify is his name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's not, because he has not believed in Christ. And he's died the first death. His name is blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And then the books, the plural, the books are opened. And now he must try to prove why his righteousness is equal to the righteousness of God, and why he should be forgiven, based on what he did, not based on what Christ did. And unfortunately, the Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not even one. All of our righteousnesses are like a sinful rag in the eyes of God. So there is nothing in us that would merit God forgiving us for our sin. And since he cannot merit God's forgiveness, he must spend eternity in the lake of fire. Had he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, had he allowed the judgment of Christ to be his judgment, then he would have been forgiven and he would have had eternal life. But in his arrogance, he denied that Christ was the Son of God. In his arrogance, maybe he even denied that God existed. Or maybe in his arrogance, he denied that he even sinned. And thus he is judged, not on the basis of what Christ did for him, but on the basis of him trying to satisfy the righteousness of God through his own good works. Ephesians 1:7 talks about forgiveness being the result of that redemption that Christ did for us. He redeemed us. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, and we have forgiveness of our trespasses on the basis of the riches of his grace. Does Jesus Christ forgive us when we sin? Yes. He died for all of our sins on the cross, and he can forgive us when we sinned in time. Now I want to go to the Bible, to 2 Samuel, and I want to read you an illustration about a believer who commits sin. This is 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says, and it came to pass after the year was ended, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and they besieged Rabbah. But David stayed back in Jerusalem. This is David. You know who David is? David, King David. David and Goliath. This is David at his lowest point. Here he commits his first sin. He should have been leading his men in battle, but instead of leading them, he stayed back. Thus, this put David out of the geographical will of God. He was out of fellowship with God. He committed sin right there. And then verse 2, and it came to pass at eventide that David arose up from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. By being in the wrong place, He is now faced with a temptation that was unnecessary. Had he gone where he should have gone, had he done what he should have done, then he wouldn't have committed the second sin. David became a voyeur. In verse 3, David had been looking and concentrating and lusting for this woman whose name is Bathsheba. And the Bible says David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "This is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eli, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." And David now knows that he has been lusting for another man's wife. And David sent messengers. Here's the third sin. And the messengers took her. "The king wants to see you. Now, let's go out. Move it." And they brought her to him, and he lay with her. This is adultery. This is sin number 3. And, listen to it again, David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. This meant that it wasn't the wrong time of the month. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I'm now with child." David has now impregnated another man's wife. This is David, one of God's chosen people. And David sent to Joab, verse 6, saying, "Send Uriah the Hittite home." And Joab sent Uriah to David. Here's the fourth sin, and it's called scheming. See, he's in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, lusting, committing adultery, and now he's scheming, trying to cover it up. That's one thing God doesn't tolerate, is you trying to cover up your sin. When you sin, when you fail, go to God and admit it and don't try to cover it up. When Uriah came home to him, David demanded of him how Joab was doing and how was the war going, and this was all hypocrisy, total hypocrisy. He wasn't interested in that. He was interested in trying to get Uriah home to sleep with his wife. So David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house, wash your feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king, I'm sure a bottle of wine and some flowers. "Go home and have a nice night with your wife, and then you'll think that that's your baby, not mine," David probably thought. But Uriah slept at the door of the house with all of the king's servants. He would not go to his wife or to his home. And when the servants told David that Uriah did not go home, David called to him and said, "Why didn't you go home after you came from that long journey?" And listen to what Uriah said. "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields, and you want me to go home to my house and to eat and drink and have sex with my wife? As you liveth and as my soul liveth, I won't do this." This was true integrity. This should have opened David's eyes to his failure, but it didn't. And David said, "Well, you stay here one more day, and then I'll let you go." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day, and the next day David called him and made him eat and made him drink and got him drunk. Here's his fifth sin. And that evening, when he went out to lie on his bed, he laid with the servants of the Lord, but he would not go home to his wife. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab. And here it is. Here's the next sin. And he sent it by the hand of Uriah, sin number 6. Kill Uriah. Put him in a battle, the hottest battle that there is, and everybody fall back and leave him up there alone and let him be killed. And it came to pass when Joab did this, that Joab observed, it came to pass when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah a place where he knew that valiant men were fighting, very brave warriors were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. And David thought he had gotten away with it. David thought that that's it. It's over with. Uriah's dead, and now I will take his wife Bathsheba and marry her. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Verse 27. And in chapter 12, the Lord sent Nathan unto David, Nathan the prophet, and he came unto him, and he said, "There were two men in one city, one rich man and one poor man." This is a parable that Nathan used. The rich man had a lot of flocks and a lot of herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and is grown up together with him and with his children. And it did eat of his own food, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was like to him a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he was not willing to take one of his own flock out of his own herd to prepare it for dinner. But he took the poor man's lamb, and he killed it. And David's anger was greatly kindled against this man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man who has done this thing shall surely die." Now David had just pronounced his own death sentence because he did not see himself as he was. He had rationalized and justified his sin away. He thought that God had forgotten about it. And then he said he shall restore that lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity on that man. And then Nathan popped his bubble. Nathan said to David, "You're the man. Thus say the Lord God of Israel to you, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you thy master's house and thy master's wives under your bosom. And I gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover given unto you much more things. Why did you despise the mandate of the Lord and do evil in his sight? You killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and you took his wife to be your wife, and you had him slain." Oh, David is shocked. David is shocked. Nathan just looked him in the eyeball and said, "You are the one." Did God forgive him? Yes, he did. David talked about it in Psalm 32, 4 and 5. He said, "As long as I hid my sin, I almost dried up and died. But when I confessed it, you restored the vitality of my life." Was he a believer? Yes, he was. God had used him many times. But he made a serious, serious mistake. Do murderers go to heaven? Will you answer the question? Would David be in heaven? The Bible says this, "For you did this thing in secret," Nathan said. "But God said, I will do all these things before Israel and before the sun." And that's David's discipline that's coming to him. You could read about it in 2 Samuel 12, verses 9 through 12. You see the discipline. And then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath put away your sin. You will not die. But because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall die." So what's happened because of David's sin? Uriah was killed. A baby was born. A baby died. And now Satan had a great opportunity to blaspheme the name of God because of the failure of David. That's what our sin does. Our sin gives an opportunity to the devil to blaspheme God. But does a murderer go to heaven? You betcha, if he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do liars go to heaven? Yes, if they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Can Christians commit murder? Yes. Do Christians lie? Yes. Do Christians commit adultery? Yes. Can God forgive us? And the answer is yes. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. Remember that the next time you think, God will not forgive you. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.